ever been to the movies? Anybody besides me go to the movies? Right. Does anybody, when you after the movie's over, and how many get up and leave when the credits start rolling? Okay. My son has taught me not to leave when the credits start rolling, because these days they do a post-credit scene, right? And so you stay until the post-credit scene, because it usually gives a glimpse into maybe what the sequel's going to be, or if there's going to be a sequel. Not all movies have them. I will say that. So there have been a couple of times that me and my wife have gone to the movies, and I'm like, no, Elijah says we need to stay to the post-credits. So we sit, and then nothing ever shows up. So then it's like, okay, but I will say this. The times that we have stayed, it's cool because you see what comes after what you just watched. And so in doing all that, the Lord's really been stirring my heart, and it really began to stir the question in me, what comes after the scenes that we're living right now? Amen. What comes after? How many know the Bible teaches that there is something that comes after where we are right now? Amen. We live this life, but when we die, when we breathe our last breath, or Jesus, what comes back, get into all that kind of stuff. But when we die, something comes after. So the question is, what comes next for you? And what comes next for me? So we're going to be talking about some of these things today. We're going to kind of get into this. And I'm going to start with a couple of questions that really is going to challenge us. But it's how many know it's good news? It's good news. For those that are believers, it is really good news. Amen. Right? Amen. And for those who don't know Jesus, it's not so good news. And in fact, it's not good news at all. But the good news is all that can be fixed. All that can be changed. Amen. So I want to talk to you. I'm starting a kind of a short series, I think, today. And the title of this series is, And Then What? And then what? You know, something happens and you go, and then what? You know, or as what was the guy's name? I just lost his name. Paul Harvey used to always say, he would tell a part of the story, and then he'd come back and he'd say, and now for the rest of the story. For those who are at least as old as I am. Okay, so the younger ones are like, Paul who? You know? Paul Revere? No, not Paul Revere. Okay, but let's get into this. I want to start by this question, because you hear this question a lot. People go, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? How many's ever heard that question? How many's ever asked that question, right? How could a loving God send anyone to hell? And usually when that question is asked, it's asked with kind of an attitude, like, you know, people are arguing about this kind of stuff, and, you know, it's people that they just believe that God would never do anything like that, that eventually God's just going to gather everybody up and bring them to heaven with him and all this kind of stuff. But they usually ask that question with an attitude. And then there are those that do ask that question kind of like, yeah, like, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? So we're going to kind of get into that question today. We're going to get into that question today and maybe another couple. So how could a loving God send anyone to hell? I'm going to present you with two thoughts today. And the first one we're going to talk about is God is a just God. God is a just God. What does that mean? God will never, ever make an unjust judgment. Everything God does is just. It is right. Because why? Because God is a just God. And we'll get into the other thought here in just a little bit. But let's look at this. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Because you also got that question, okay, well, you know, how could a loving God send someone to hell? Well, here's the other question that you might hear from time to time is would God send someone to hell who had never heard of him? Now, if you remember in the last series we talked about you have to walk in the light that you have. You can't walk in the light that I have. You can only, God, revelation is light. So God helps us to see things. He helps us to know things. But you can only walk in the light that you have. If my faith is to move a mountain, But yours is, I'm just trying to get rid of a headache. And I'm not saying my faith is all that and a bag of chips. I'm just using it as an illustration because I am still working on growing my faith and building my faith along with you. But I'm just saying, and so if you got a person that can move mountains, and then but you're like, you barely just learned what faith is. But I come to you and I try to insist on you. Now listen, no, I know God can do this. You just need to trust this because God can do it. But your faith hasn't been built to that point yet. It would be wrong of me to get, what would happen? I'm trying to get you to walk in the light that I have. But if you notice what Jesus did in his ministry, he went to people, he didn't go up to them and said, let me tell you what I can do for you. He said, what do you want me to do for you? What was he saying? What can you believe me for? He didn't insist on people believing with what he can. How many know we don't receive based on what God can do? We receive based on what we believe, what we know God will do for us. And how many know that right there changes as time goes on? If you get in the Word and you continue to stay in the Word, that will grow and grow and grow and grow, and you'll get to where you can believe God for a lot of things. But how many know you can also hear that and then not get in the Word, not come to church anymore, completely stay away from the things of God, and what you did think you could believe God for can shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink. So we've got to learn to walk in the light that we have. So would God send someone to hell who had never heard of him? How many know that's a Bible question? That's a biblical question. But here's the problem. Too many people are out there trying to answer biblical questions with human reasoning. People are trying to answer biblical questions with human experience, with human understanding. How many know we don't know it all? Right? So let's look at the scripture and see what the scripture says about and how the Bible answers these things. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Have I already told you that? Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read this one out of the New King James Version. Now I want you to listen to this verse. This really just helped me to understand this. It's like, would God send someone to hell who had never heard of him? How many's ever had those kind of thoughts? You think about people out way out in maybe Africa or these deep jungles, and they don't have the preaching of the gospel the way we have it in America. And it's just like, well, how would they, what if they go through their life and they never hear about God? Look at this scripture. Don't you think God would have an answer for that? Watch this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God, let me back up, we'll start over again. I want you to catch this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, watch this, so that they are without excuse. Has anybody ever in your childhood, in your life, I have to say in your life, some point from the time you were born to the point where you are right now, do you ever just wonder, even before you came to know God, right? Did you ever just look, maybe go out into the night sky and just look up and go, I wonder if there is a God? Anybody ever done that? Who do you think put that thought in your mind? God did. Why? Because let me tell you something. God will not let a single person journey through this earth and not present himself to them. See, now we're so accustomed to thinking, but what if nobody gets to those people in the deep jungles? God is everywhere. God uses us, but God can also come. They can. Don't you know that God's not going to send somebody to hell without having an opportunity to know him? That would be unjust. That wouldn't even be right. Right? So God, this scripture right here is showing us, he says that not only does he reveal it externally, but he reveals himself internally to them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So you got people, you know, thinking, well, God never told, nobody ever told me about God. They can't say that when they stand before God. God's going to look back at them and go, I told you. I revealed myself. Remember when I presented that thought? I would not want to be that person standing before God and going, but God, I didn't know. He's going, no. All my creation declared about me. I came to you in your thoughts, and you chose to walk away. You know, I meant to make this statement in my last series, but I'll make it now because it fits so well. There is only one sin that sends people to hell. Only one. One. You would think that if people heard, well, there's only one, I can handle the one. I can make sure that I don't do the one. Wouldn't you think that? That's what I would think. I tell you what, if you can just do this one thing, right? Killing someone does not send you to hell. Raping someone does not send you to hell. Stealing from people does not send you to hell. Cussing does not send you to hell. There's only one. And you can think of the most heinous crime, the most heinous sin you can possibly fathom up in your imagination. And that sin that you think of, does not send you to hell. Now those sins are the very reason Jesus died and shed his blood for us. There is only one. And that one sin, how many would like to know what that one sin is? That one sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Just one. Told you I had good news. I'm making it easy for you today. There is only one sin that sends us to hell, and it is the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, when you come across biblical questions, you must answer it with the Bible, and that's what we just did. All right, now let's go a little further. Go with me. I'm going to try to go through these real quickly. I didn't even write these down for my team here. But let's just kind of, I'm going to show you at least a couple of these, and I'll give you another couple, and you can go look at them yourself. But for Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, how many know God will be faithful to make sure that every person knows, at least has the opportunity to seek him out. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8. Give me a moment. I didn't even mark these in my Bible here to so I can get there. But Proverbs, right after Psalms, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. Now, I'm not going to preach on these. I'm going to read them, and I'm going to go to another because I want to finish this. Okay. Proverbs chapter 8. I'm in 18 again. Okay. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. It says, Proverbs chapter 8. And verse 17, Okay. I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me. So every person that is presented with the thought, I wonder if there is a God out there. It would behoove us not to go, I don't know, I'm going to go back to my TV show. I don't know, I'm going to go out to eat with my friends. Whatever. I'm going to go to the ball game. Whatever. Something that important, you should search it out. And if you're sitting here today and you're not sure, I would encourage you, search it out. Because God says, those who search will surely find me. Amen. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 says this. Now, we're all familiar with Jeremiah 29, 11, right? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Verse 13 says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. You will find me. How about Matthew chapter 7? Let's go way over to the New Testament, because some of you may be like, well, that's Old Testament. I need something in the New Testament because we're in the New Testament. Well, I'm in the New Testament too, and so let's look at that one. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, it says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you, sinful or earthly people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask Him? Amen. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. See, we're a word church. We believe reading the word. So we're going to give you some word today. But Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 26, says this. Acts 17 and verse 26. If I can find the little numbers, there it is. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. Now, that part right there that I just read, I'm reading out the New Living Translation right now, but it says, verse 27, his purpose was for the nations to seek after him and perhaps feel their way towards him. Another translation uses the word grope. Grope for him. Let me give you what the Greek definition of the word grope means. It means to make an effort despite the difficulties. See, God, at some point in our life, does something, puts a thought in our mind that, I wonder if there is a God. And then what he expects is us to search for him in spite of the difficulties. Because he's there. Why does he say, search for me in spite of the difficulties? Because he's there to be found. You will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Amen? Amen. All right. Remember I told you I was going to give you two thoughts today? Here's the second thought. Right? First thought was God is a just God. The second thought, God is a loving God. And that's why I love him. God is a just God, and he is a loving God. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter, is this helping anybody? Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And I believe this is going to really, you sit here and you say, well, man, I'm saved. Why do I need to hear all this? I think it's good for all of us to be reminded of things, because how many know, I happen to know that you know people that don't know God. But God is trying to communicate to them. God is trying to get through to them. Why? Because God is a loving God. the Bible says in John 3:16, for God loved, and you gotta, now this is the KW, the Ken Willis translation of this verse. Maybe you've read it in a lot of different Bibles, and maybe you've never quite heard it just like this. But when I read that verse, this is what I see. And I'm not gonna get super loud. My wife's prepared because usually I get really loud with it. But I'll stress myself, right? For God loves the world so much. Makes me think of when I pick up my dog in the morning and I put her up on my shoulder, little Maisie, she's my little Malty Poo, and put her up on my shoulder. And I just, there's something on the inside of me. I just cannot seem to help myself. I take my little doggie and I don't hurt her, but I just give her, I put my arms around her and I just, it's a controlled hug, but I just like, I give her just enough to know that I love her. But she sounds something like this. And then I'm done with hugging her, then I set her down and she'll put all of her bones back into place. Just that's what I think about with this scripture. And when I give my wife a hug, I had to learn over a few years of marriage to control my hug. Because I wanted to come up and just give my wife a hug, and I would squeeze her as tight again. And when I was done, she's like, "Oh my gosh, that hurts when you do that." So like and she's shorter than me, so her chin's like up on my shoulder, and I'm like kicking her neck way back, and she's like, "Oh, I love you too. I feel the love. I feel the love. I'm really feeling." Right? But that's what I think about when I read that scripture, because God is saying, for I love the world so much that I gave my only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. How many love that verse? We love that verse. But did you know that verse has a flip side to it? For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would not believe on him would perish and not have everlasting life. Now that is not an actual verse in the Bible, but when you flip that verse, it goes on to talk about it though, doesn't it? Did you know Jesus spoke more on hell than he spoke on any other subject? Any other subject? Jesus spoke, the giver of life. I came to give you life. See, that's the verse we like to focus on, isn't it? Oh, man, I love that verse in John 10:10 where it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I just want you to have so much life. I am the giver of life. I am the Prince of Peace. I am your joy. I am your happy. I am everything you need. And we love those verses. But Jesus spent more time in his time on this earth talking about hell than any other subject. You know why? Not because he didn't like people. The opposite. Because he loved people so much that he did not want a single person going to this place. He loved people so much. Where have I got you? 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Says this, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. If people couldn't be in a place that destroys them, why would God talk about, hey, I'm being patient because I'm trying to reach as many people as I can? How many know if we're going to be like him, we should be trying to reach as many people as we can? Amen? God's saying, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, that all would come to know me for who I really am, because God loves people. And that's what we say about our church around here. We, you know, some churches, you know, different people, and it's all good. It's all good. There's no competition. But listen to this. You know, different people say, love God and love people. which is good. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the Lord showed it to me this way, and he showed me a verse for it over in 1 John. We love God by loving people. He says, if you love me whom you have not seen, how can you love people? If you say you love me, yet you have not seen me, how can you not love people who you do see? So what God is saying is, I want you to love me by loving people, right? We've got to care about our community. We've got to care about our neighbor. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. And sometimes we quote that verse like, am I my brother's keeper? We say it like that's a good verse to quote. That was Cain who said that because God was calling him on the carpet about killing his brother. And he's like, what, am I my brother's keeper? How do I know where he's at? Talking to the creator of the universe that was sitting there watching him do what he did, killing his brother. He says, your brother's blood cries out to me from the field. We are our brother's keeper. We are to love people, and we are to, we can't, how can we say, oh God, I love you. I can't wait to spend eternity with you, but it's going to be such an awesome place, but I'm not inviting anybody to go with me. No, God wants us to care about people. Amen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Why would a loving God send someone to hell? Well, let's keep on looking. Matthew chapter 25 and Matthew chapter 25. All right. If I told you the verse, that's kind of like a spoiler alert. Then you would read it ahead of me. Then I'd have to have you come up here and preach it. All right. Matthew chapter 25. Are you there yet? Matthew 25. Look at verse 41. 25:41. Then the king, how many know this is red letters? This is Jesus speaking. He's talking about the final judgment. He says, the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. God never meant for one single human being to be in hell. It was not created for human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels when they were kicked out of heaven. I don't even think there was a hell before that. I think there was no need for one. But when Lucifer tried to take over the throne of God and he rebelled against God, the Bible says that he threw him, he kicked him out of heaven like lightning. And perhaps, I believe that even perhaps that's when hell was created, because that's when it was made for. It was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even designed. It was not created for human beings. It was not created. It was prepared for the devil. Right there in the verses, right in the scripture. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Then how is it that people end up there if it wasn't created for them and it was created for the devil and his angels? Then how can it be that human beings would go there? Genesis chapter 1 gives us the answer. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. You're doing all right? Am I doing okay? Yeah. All right. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says this. God's talking, this is during creation. He says, then God said, let us make human beings, here's the answer, in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and small animals that scurry along the ground. Verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So you're saying that hell was created for God too? No. But when God created us in his image, he created us with something that he has. A will. The ability to choose. The ability to make a decision. And because people choose to not make a decision to accept what Christ did for them, by default, they're choosing hell. So people have a choice, right? Why would God send someone to hell? Newsflash, God has never sent a single person to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. No, he doesn't. But people send themselves there all the time. Why? Because they have chosen to reject the work of the cross, to reject what Jesus did, to reject the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross that none of us would perish. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life with God. Right? Did you know that all God ever wanted in the beginning was a family? That's all he ever wanted. You know what? In the end, that's all he's going to get is a family. But he wanted the entire family. He wanted every person to be with him for eternity. But because people choose not to accept Christ, they're choosing to go to hell themselves. So God never sends anyone, right? What am I saying? You have a will, right? Listen. God didn't create us to be robots, did he? That's why he gave us a will. Robots don't have the ability to choose. They do what they're programmed to do. My computer does what it's programmed to do, which is obviously to frustrate me a lot. Right? But no, listen, computers, they do what they're designed, what they're programmed to do. The orders, the commands they're given, that's what they do. Unless they malfunction, right? Right? How many stand, when you go and you put your dishes in the dishwasher, and you go and you stand in front of that dishwasher, and when that thing starts, you just go, oh, yes, we're going to have a party. This is going to be amazing. The dishwasher is washing dishes. Did anybody ever do that when you? Okay, now, if your dishwasher's broken and it has been for a while, you might do that the first time it does it again. You're like, oh, yes, yes, yes. Right, but generally, we don't. We put the dishwashers in there, and we start it, and we just go on about our business. There's no big whop to do about it. Why? Because it's doing what we told. It's doing what we're making it do. We're the ones that pushed the button that said start, and it's just doing what it was told to do. But come on, ladies, how about if your husband starts washing the dishes? Your husband comes up and says, hey, girl. Tell you what, you just sit on the couch, kick your feet up, relax. Here's something to drink, have some fruit, whatever. You just sit right there, you just chill. I got the dishes tonight. Now the girls are going, woo-wee! Right? How many know we don't celebrate when the vacuum cleaner cleans the floor and cleans the room, right? But now if our kids cleaned their room, now we're like, woo-hoo-wee! Right? What makes the difference? That vacuum cleaner's doing what we're making it do. The kids are doing it out of an act of their will, even if you have to put a little pressure. But still, I mean, if I'm not in there having to clean their room, I'm rejoicing. Amen. Can I get an amen? You know, and the dishwasher, same thing. What makes the difference? When something is done out of the act of the will, it's meaningful. But when something is done because it is made to do it, it's meaningless. Right? God gave you a will. He gave all of us a will. Every human has been given the will to either choose Jesus or reject him. Amen? All right? Hallelujah. What's my point? You've got a will. We have the ability to choose not to go to hell. Hallelujah. Let me read this to you real quick. Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 5, go back to Matthew 21, and then we're going to close. I'm going to go quick, but this is so powerful. I want you to see this. This is really just grabbed my attention when I saw this. But in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, sitting here thinking, okay. Isaiah chapter 5. Okay, here we go. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I will sing for the one I love." Now this is right here. This is talking about, God's talking about his vineyard. He's talking about his people, right? And so you're going to see this. Jesus actually says almost the same thing, and we're going to look at that here a little bit in Matthew, but look at this. He says, "Now I will sing for the one I love the song about my vineyard." He's talking about his people. "My beloved and a vineyard, my beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill." Just to help you connect the dots here a little bit, remember in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're his vineyard, right? All right, so he says, "My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower." That's talking about the church, right? The watchtower, okay? "In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press," that's referring to the Holy Spirit, "into the nearby rocks. He waited for the harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes?" Now, you can read the rest of the story, but I'll jump down to verse 11. "What sorrow for those who get up early in the morning looking for a drink of alcohol and spend long evenings drinking wine to make themselves flaming drunk. They furnish wine and lovely music at their grand parties, lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, but they never think about the Lord or notice what he is doing. My people will go into exile far away because they do not know me. Those who are great and honored will starve, and the common people will die of thirst. The grave," now that word grave is the word hell. And it is very irritating to me how translators, especially in these newer times, is dropping the word hell out of the Bible and putting in another word to replace it. But even here, I've got an address right by that word grave, and it takes me right down to the footnote that tells me that it's Sheol. Sheol is hell. Okay, so he says the hell is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide. The great and the lowly and all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Humanity will be destroyed and people brought down. Even the arrogant will lower their eyes in humiliation. Hell is waiting to take us. Now, you need to understand, okay, can you put that verse up, that same verse up in the New King James? I should have read it in that, because it words things just a little bit better. 11. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." Next verse. "The harp and the strings and the tambourine and the flute and the wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands." Next verse. "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up in thirst. Therefore hell," there it is, "therefore hell has enlarged itself." You ever read that verse before? Hell has enlarged itself. And remember what we read over in Matthew. Hell was created for Satan, for the devil, for Satan and his demons. But now it has, and it says that the people will go down to it. Because people begin to reject God, hell had to be enlarged. But to understand this, hell was enlarged by necessity not by design. It wasn't designed for people. But because people reject God, it had to be enlarged. What are we saying? Hell was enlarged because of an inexcusable, rebellious rejection of God. And it had to be enlarged. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 21 and I'm done. Matthew chapter 21. All right, Matthew chapter 21. And I'll wrap it up with this. But I'm going to tell you something. I am so thankful that Jesus made a way out. Amen. Jesus made a way out. Nobody has to go to hell. Everybody has a choice. And we can choose God instead of hell. We can choose to spend eternity with him in heaven and not in hell. Amen? All right, Matthew, what did I say, 21? Matthew 21. All right. Now let's see what Jesus said about this. In his own words, red letters, starting in verse 33, 21, 33, it says, "Now listen to another story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, and dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower." Remember that? Talking about the tower and referred to the Holy Spirit, right? And the church and all that. Well, the tower referring to the church, yeah. "Then he released the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country," right? "At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop, but the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another." That's talking about the prophets. "So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, 'Surely they will respect my son.' But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, 'Here comes the heir of his estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves.' So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him." And that's exactly what they did to Jesus, the Son of God. Hell was never designed for humanity. It was designed for the devil and his bunch. But because people have this rebellious rejection of God. Do you know the Bible even tells us over in Revelation, the day's going to come when Jesus is going to come and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And then when that 1,000 years is up, the people are still going to reject him. The question that I wanted to talk to you today really is not about why would a loving God send anyone to hell. The real question is, why would anyone reject a loving God? Because God loves us. God's not mad at any of us. God's not even in a bad mood. He looks at us through the precious eyes of Jesus Christ. He sees us forgiven. But we've got to accept that. We've got to accept what Jesus did for us. Amen? Does this help anybody today? Everybody.